I will be reading 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Good morning. One of my fondest memories growing up was out on, as many of them were out on my uncle's farm. And I can often remember days like this when the hay would be ready. And so we'd be out there and weather like this, baling hay. Spent a lot of time growing up on Uncle Roger's farm. But you know, when the weather gets like this, you don't necessarily want to be out in the field working. And one of the little scams, and that's just what it was, that I would do to get out of baling hay on a day like this. And, you know, we did it the old way then, you know, riding the rack, you know, pulling the bales up out of the baler and stacking them up and riding the wagons in. You know, I would make the point to my uncle. I said, you know, I come out here, and as my other brothers did and my father, to work on the farm and help out, and we love that. But I said, boy, think about Aunt Bev. Poor Aunt Bev's back in the house cooking for all of us. And you know, when you're out on the farm, that was 4 good meals a day. Man, did we eat out there. Breakfast, dinner, lunch, and then supper. And I thought, oh, poor Aunt Bev. She's back there working all by herself, cooking all this food for us and everything. And sure enough, I'd get out of baling hay or something like that, and I'd have to go up to the house and help Bev, you know, with house chores. I didn't have a problem with that at all. Got me out of that heat and humidity, and I don't think my uncle appreciated it, but Aunt Bev did. She appreciated the help. Well, on one of those days, I can remember we were getting lunch ready, and we were going to, part of the lunch was chicken noodle soup. And all of a sudden, Bev lamented that she didn't have any noodles. Now, her mother-in-law was also there helping us prepare the afternoon meal there. And she said, well, we'll just make noodles. Well, that really got my attention. Make noodles. My word, how in the world do you make noodles? And so I watched them make these wonderful egg noodles. And it was just the best chicken soup that I've ever had, with these delicious homemade noodles. And I just couldn't believe that you could make noodles, you know? And years later, I met an amazing woman, my mother-in-law. And one of the traditions in the Ruppert household was making homemade noodles with a beef roast. And I don't know if this was just a Ruppert thing or if maybe it was kind of an Ohio thing, but we always called it the Ruppert thing. And again, I'm introduced to these delicious homemade noodles. And rather than having mashed potatoes and gravy, you know, like a lot of folks would have with their beef roast, or the roasted potatoes with the beef roast, Mom would just fill it with carrots and onions and celery, and at the right time we'd drain off that broth from all of that, and we would boil the noodles up in there. And you had to make the noodles just right so there was enough flour on them so that flour would thicken up that broth and just make this delicious gravy. And I must have made that 100 times with my mother-in-law before she passed away. And now it's kind of become, it's me that does that. You know, if Kathy ever wants a meal, her favorite meal, that's what she's going to want. That old Ruppert tradition of a beef roast with those homemade noodles. And I'm pretty proud of those noodles. Mom even bought me, before she passed away many years ago, a noodle maker to crank it out. I can make a 6-foot noodle. It's pretty cool. And I do it all the time. Sometimes I'll do it by hand and roll them out, and other times I'll use my noodle maker. It's just a roller and a cutter is what it is. But that's just one of those little tradition things that we do. Her daughters never learned how to make the noodles, so that fell to me. And I love doing that. So whenever the Rupert kids get together, which isn't very often, we try to do that, have that special meal. Well, I share that with you because to me it illustrates the importance of passing on those traditions and those things that are important. And, you know, noodles aren't going to end the world or solve any problems. I mean, they're pretty good, but they're not that good. But it's one of those cherished family memories and family childhood memories, and we just so much enjoy that. And when you think about the things that are important to us in life, think about how important it was that somebody taught us how to do that. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about education, and it's through education that things continue and go on, and those traditions are passed on, or for the lack of education, unfortunately, those traditions and memories die. And that can happen, too, with our faith. There are two things that are so important to my life and to the success that I've had in life. And one of those is it's education. It's education. I say this, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm bragging. I don't mean that at all. But I've got 4 college degrees. Over my years, at 3 different times in my life, I've been to college a total of 8 years. I ought to be a doctor or surgeon by now, but I'm not. But I just always knew when I wanted to take that next step in my life or I needed to do more for my family, education was the key to that. And so when I first got married, I got married and went off to college and got my degree in ministry and evangelism from ACU, and it prepared me well for the ministry and the work that I would do as a minister in Minnesota and Nebraska. Later on, I got interested in education and went back to college and got another degree so I could become a teacher. And it was another step that I had taken to do what I needed to do to take care of my family. And from there, I realized I wanted to do more and wanted to become an administrator. So I went back to school and got another degree so that I could do that. And I've been very blessed because of my education. It's allowed me to do a lot of neat things and to take care of my family. But maybe even more important than education has been my faith in God. You know, I realize that if you're not a Christian, how would you describe that person's life? And a description that I came up with as I thought about this is life is probably nothing much more than a series of accidents. And I really think there's a lot of truth to that. And it just, a lot of things just keep happening that unfortunately are bad, because when you live outside of Christ and you're not receiving that blessing of being a child of God, you know, bad things happen in this world, and you just don't have the means to be able to address it and take care of it. And that's why my faith is so important to me, because as I've had to deal with challenges and temptations and tribulations in life, my faith has sustained me through those things, has gotten me through those things, and has so many times taken those terrible things that have come along in life and taught me wonderful lessons and made me a stronger person. And it's just a wonderful thing. And I realized that faith and education really go hand in hand. What did Paul write to the Romans in chapter 10 and verse 17? Faith comes from learning, right? Hearing the Word of God. Learning, if you will, the Word of God. And so the two things go together very well. Consider, if you will, another example, maybe a little more significant than my noodle illustration, how the traditions of our Lord are passed along. Consider, if you will, the Passover, as was mentioned earlier. From Exodus chapter 12, we read about the instructions given about maintaining the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 24, "Obey the instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord gave you, as He promised you, observe the ceremony," referring to the Passover. "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the household, the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians.'" Then the people bowed down and worshiped. There's a wonderful tradition in the observance of that Passover, where it was the responsibility of the youngest male child in that family to ask the oldest male in that family, "Why do we do this?" And the stories were told that developed the faith of those Hebrew people, those Israelites. And that tradition of teaching and learning was there. It's much like today, when we're passing the tray during the communion service, and I was watching Malia this morning, as you know how their eyes get big as it comes by, and the question on their mind is, "Oh, it's snack time, you know, I'm gonna get a little something here, you know," and the tray goes by, and it's like, "Hey, where's mine? Hey, wait a minute." And sometimes we hear that from the pews, don't we, you know, from our little ones. I know you've heard it from Keelan, like, "I want," and you know, and then they ask the question, "Well, when can I have some?" And I love that question. And we begin teaching them and sharing with them, "Well, when you're baptized," and we begin talking to them about when that will be in their lives and why that is. And it's a wonderful opportunity, because when those kids are asking the questions, that's what we call a teachable moment. And that's what we see happening there in Exodus 12. And so much of God's way is taught exactly like that, if you think about it today. And it needs to be, and it ought to be. The importance of Bible study needs to be dovetailed with the importance of Bible teachers. And today, we have dubbed this as Teacher Recruitment Sunday. And we are asking everyone to let us know how you can be involved in this ministry. As it's already been mentioned, on the back of your worship order form or page, whatever we call that, is the form that we need you to fill out. And it's very important that we get this feedback from you. And I want to impress upon you how important it is to get back to us, because next Sunday afternoon, the Education Committee is going to be meeting again. And we're going to be going through this and working things out and lining people up. We're short teachers right now. And we need people to step forward and fill those positions in the congregation. And so today I just wanted to bring a lesson talking about how important that responsibility is that we have. And I want to dovetail that with the idea of how important our own personal Bible study is, as well as the importance of having Bible teachers, and thinking about the difference that Bible teachers, if you will, have made in our lives. You know, thinking about our own personal relationship with God. Think about this. Education is what makes data and information flow. Think about that. When you don't have that education taking place, that information stops. It doesn't pass on. And we've all have heard this, that Christianity is a teaching religion, and it absolutely is. And we'll look at a couple of passages that make that so crystal clear to us. But when you think about the work that Satan needs to do, or I should say wants to do, he doesn't need to do it, but from his perspective, I guess he might say he needs to do it. All he has to do to stop Christianity is to stop the teaching, if you will. And really, he doesn't necessarily have to stop it. He just has to confuse it. And maybe in a sense, confusing the teaching of God is stopping, if you will, the teaching of God. And Satan is all about that. I honestly believe Satan knows he's been defeated. But he still has this opportunity to get back, if you will, to hurt God. And the way that he does that is by punishing us, by hurting us, by causing us to fall and to fail in our walk as God's children. And I think one of the most effective means he has to do that is to confuse the teaching of God. And that's why it's so important that we be diligent in our Bible studies so that we can stand up against that confusion and truly proclaim God's truth in a world of chaos that Satan has created in regards to the thinking in this world. Again, as I said before, we've all heard that Christianity is a teaching religion. And if you think about what Matthew 28 says, beginning at verse 18, I think that's very clear. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So pay attention, he's saying. Listen up. Therefore, in verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Another passage that makes this, I think, clear is found in John chapter 21 and verse 15. And this is that place where Jesus has this amazing conversation with Peter. You know, Peter messed up. He denied Jesus Christ. And this is the conversation that makes his repentance complete, if you will, and gets him back in the fold. And one of the things that Jesus emphasized to Peter in that conversation is, essentially, he's saying to Peter, he said, "Peter, if you're going to be right with me, if you're going to live the life that I need you to live, if you're going to fulfill the purpose that I have prepared for you to fulfill," he says, "then you need to teach." And this is how he said it. Verse 15 in John 21, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon," one of three times here, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus simply said, one of three times here, "Then feed my lambs." Now, there's a whole lot more to this conversation. We've talked about this before, and I don't want to go into it today. But I just want to make the point that as Jesus works with Peter here, the emphasis placed upon his ministry, if you will, and really any disciple's ministry, I think this is true and accurate, is he says, you've got to be teaching. You've got to equip my sheep, equip my lambs to be able to live in this world. And the way that that's going to happen is they need to know what my word says. Teach my lambs. Feed my sheep. In Hosea, and let me back up and say this too as we look at a couple of Old Testament passages today as well. This is an idea that it's not just a New Testament idea, but it's always been what God has been about. Educating His people. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, my knowledge." Please understand, "I also reject you as my priest because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children." Now, I think there's certainly a point here that can be seen in Hosea 4 is that a decision has been made, if you will, to reject God's way. And in other words, maybe they did know what it says, but they made the decision not to follow it. But I truly think that the one thing that so often happens when people come to that point when they make a decision to reject God, to not follow His Word, is a lack of understanding of the Word in the first place. Because it, again, remember what Paul said about hearing the Word. That's where faith grows. And how can you have a faith in God from studying His Word and then not follow through with it? Again, to me, I think there's a correlation there. Where there's a lack of study, there's a lack of understanding. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of moving forward. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not that interested if you don't know what it says. I guess my point is the more I get to come to a better understanding of what God's Word says, the more I'm moved by it, the more I'm drawn by it, the more it becomes a part of me. How can you not? I mean, when you come to the realization that the Creator of this world loves you so much that He was willing to suspend His Son between heaven and earth on a cruel cross, how can you not be responsive to that? And my point is when you don't know it, when you don't understand it, that's how you cannot be responsive to that. You know, the point was even made too by David this morning too, from our study in Isaiah, you know, as we're reading several passages in there. Isaiah 29. The people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship, their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. The confusion of Satan, if you will. The confusion of Satan. Oh, it sounds good, but it's not. It's not the truth. Another passage that helps us to understand the point that I made earlier about Christianity being a teaching religion is in our scripture reading that was shared this morning, one of them, 2 Timothy 3:16. All of the word in this book is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, which again to me is just another way of saying this, is one of the or maybe the purpose for God assuring that we have this word is so that we would understand it, so that we had something to study, if you will. You know what I love about that idea too, that Christianity is a teaching religion, is sometimes the frustration that our children have when we just tell them to do something and they don't understand why, and sometimes our response isn't, and sometimes it's an appropriate response because I said so, you know? I mean, sometimes that's okay. Sometimes that's okay. But when we can take the time to teach our children as to why this is important, their obedience is much more of a sure thing. Even as they mature and don't necessarily agree with it, they can, out of respect for you, appreciate why it's important to you. And I think that's the same thing in our relationship with God. Think about all the commands that we have. Are any of them not explained to us? Do we not have an understanding and a reason behind why we do what we do? When we think about those commands, I mean, you know, we believe, as we were obedient this morning, that we are commanded to do this in remembrance. Why? Well, but the point is, you can answer that question. It's not just, well, God said to do it. Yeah, He did. But He also explained. We were taught why this is important. Which makes it even that much more significant, doesn't it? As we gathered around the table, we knew what we needed to focus on. And we knew why we needed to focus on it. And we understand why we need to do this on a frequent and regular basis, as we do every week. And we have that understanding. I'd suggest to you that if we didn't have that understanding, we might make the decision like some do. Once a quarter's enough. Once in a while's enough. Whenever we feel like it's enough. Have you ever asked a congregation that does that or an individual that believes in that to explain to you why? We just think that's good enough. Okay, who's behind that? You know, I took a great deal of confidence, as I hope that you did too, that when I was first introduced to the gospel, that teaching, those lessons were rooted in God's Word. And I didn't just sit down in the basement of Jerry and his wife and go through the Jewel Miller film strips and have my discussion with him, but we opened our Bibles and we read from God's Word, and I had great confidence in that. It wasn't just, you know, some elderly person that I had a great deal of respect for just saying, well, this is what I think you ought to do. It was about, this is what God wants for you. And this is how He secured it, through His Son. Consider, if you will, your picture of Jesus in the New Testament. What do we always see Him doing? Go ahead, say it.
Teaching.
Think, just at the top of your head, think about those scenes of Jesus. Isn't He always teaching? You know, the Sermon on the Mount, the woman at the well, John 21 with Peter. I mean, He's teaching. He's teaching. The Last Supper, He's teaching. In fact, I can't think of a time when He isn't teaching. Even on the cross, He's teaching, if you will, by modeling. A very powerful way to teach. And he was teaching us perfect obedience, perfect love. But He was always teaching. Well, why? Why? Think about it. What does teaching lead to? Think about what teaching leads to. Understanding, problem solving, maturity, intelligence is king, order out of chaos, wisdom, and the list can go on and on and on. So many positive things. Nothing negative that I can think of, unless you're learning to do something bad. Where would you be in your faith, in your relationship with God, without teachers, someone teaching you? And I mean, and whether it was that, you know, somebody that knocked on your door and set up a Bible study, or a relative, a parent, that Sunday school teacher, that Wednesday night teacher, those of you who grew up in the faith and experienced that, think about that for your own children. The bottom line is simply this. I wouldn't have a relationship with God at all if it wasn't for teachers. If it wasn't for teaching. In fact, I couldn't. That's how important this ministry is. That's how important that you fill this out. Our greatest need and responsibility in this congregation is to us, the family. I really believe that. And I think it's especially true if we think about our children. And so today, again, Teacher Recruitment Sunday. We need everybody to consider what God needs you to do and how He's blessed you. And I want to ask you this question. Are you being responsible for those gifts? Are you being responsible for what God created you for? Now, I understand, and please know this, and I hope nobody feels beat up as I keep coming back to this, but that's not my intent. I know not everybody can teach, and I understand that. And so, but my point is what has God blessed you to do, and are you fulfilling that? One of my associates down there in Keokuk, she's a strong woman of faith, and we were talking about our faith all the time. And I'd usually catch her during one of the lunch periods while she was doing her lunch duty. I'd stop in, and if I hadn't seen her yet, touch base with her. And I had shared with her what had happened here at Cedar Lou, that Dan had made the decision to step down. And first thing out of her mouth is, "So you're going to be the preacher over there then, hey?" And I'm like, "Oh, no, not me," you know. And she just kept making the point to me, week after week, month after month. She said, "You know, God has blessed you with that talent, that gift, that ability, and you need to do it." And I think she was right. And that was one of the things that eventually led me to coming to the elders and saying, "Hey, can I help out here?" And I think that was absolutely right. So what has God blessed you with? What ability has He given you? And be honest, are you being faithful to that? Are you being faithful to that? Have you honed those skills and those abilities that God has given you? Consider what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. You know, maybe part of our problem here, and let's just be honest, maybe part of our problem here, and one of the reasons that not every chair is filled here this morning, is we're not stepping up and doing the work that God has prepared for us to do. We're not stepping up and using the gifts that God has given us. We need to be honest about that this morning. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I need to be doing? Going back to Ephesians 4, let me start at verse 12 again. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness in Christ. And here's the advantage to that and why it's so important. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Again, the work of Satan to confuse the truth, to confuse the educational process, if you will, that pushes the church forward. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. A couple of other passages that I want to draw our attention to this morning that help us, I think, further understand this connection between Bible study, Bible teaching, and our responsibility there, and the fact that this is important to God. And I think it also helps us to just have a better definition of what it means to be a child of God. One of those passages is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, begins with what is referred to as the Shema. Hear, O Israel. This is a statement that's still important to Jews today even. Hear, O Israel. It's like, this is important stuff. God wants our attention. So pay attention. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, if there's any misunderstanding there about the importance of understanding God's Word from that passage, you were asleep. Just read it again. You have to have help to misunderstand that. I love the old illustration about the young Jewish boy that asked his teacher, his rabbi, the question, why does this passage talk about we are to put God's Word upon our heart? And other Old Testament passages make statements like that. And I've shared this with you before. The rabbi's response to the young student was simply this. He says, oh, son, the heart is a very hard place to get into. And so God tells us to write His Word on our hearts so that when the heart breaks, the Word will fall in. And I think that's a beautiful and wonderful illustration. And it makes the point that when life gets bad and we have trials and tribulations, that's not the time to go study God's Word and figure it out. Because at those moments when life comes crashing down, we're overwhelmed. And we need God's Word to be a part of our person. It's like, don't you just love it when all of a sudden something's going on and God's Word just comes to your mind? a passage, a scripture that you haven't read or heard for months or maybe even years, and all of a sudden it just comes to your mind. And that happens when we are a student of God's Word, and God can speak to us, and He sends us that recollection that we need, and at the moment that we need it, if we have been faithful in our Bible study, that can happen. And when that happens, God's Word takes charge, if you will, because it's rooted in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul, in our very being. And that's what that passage is talking about. God has to define us, and that can only happen when we are a student of God's Word. But this passage is also commanding us to teach our children, not just ourselves, but to teach our children as well, so that it's not only just a part of our being, but a part of our children's as well, and that it influences every aspect, not of just our lives, but our children's lives as well. I love one of the things that Kathy does. She writes these little, you know, quirky sayings and passages that mean things to her, and she'll put them on her mirror and in the bathroom mirror, and it's her way of just keeping God's plan, purpose, Word visible and active. And so frequently one of the first things that she's focusing on, besides the dog that sleeps next to her head, is God's Word. And I find myself too, you know, sometimes teasing her about that, but I read them. And it does the same thing for me. And I think that's one of the things that this passage is referring to when it talks about writing them on your door frames. You know, we need to keep God's Word visible and active in our lives. And we need to do whatever it takes in order for that to happen. Another passage that I'd like us to share is found when we've already looked at parts of this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But let's back up and look also at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes to this young preacher, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I can remember one of the most exciting days in my life, and I remember this so vividly, is the first day, maybe I shouldn't have said remembered it so vividly, all of a sudden I forgot. It had to be Caleb. The first day we took him to church, and the cat peed in the car seat. Caleb wasn't even a week old yet. And we were getting ready to go to church for the first time. And Caleb to experience his first worship experience. And we're all dressed up, and my mother-in-law there is, you know, the master noodle maker. And we have this young cat that, you know how it is sometimes with pets. Well, the cat, I probably shouldn't have said that word earlier. I don't know. The cat relieved itself in the car seat. But when do I find out? Not until I've laid my new baby in it. Oh, if I had ever been close to killing a cat, that was the moment. But so excited about that, and proud, you know, that we were making that commitment. You know, it's frustrating to me when people have conversations and say things like, "Well, when my kids are older, I'll start taking them." Well, at what point are they old enough to start learning? I mean, unless you take them to those classes and take them and let them experience that worship, how are they going to learn to behave in those settings? How are they going to learn to love the Lord with all their heart? They have to experience those things. And as parents, we have those responsibilities to get our children in those classes. It's so very, very important. You know, I worry about the faith of my children, and I'll say that in their presence. You know, as I think about, you know, their taking out on their own. But I'm confident that the foundation is there. And I'm confident of that because of not just the teaching that Kathy and I instill, and especially Kathy. She's just a wonderful mother, and the way that she worked with our children, reading them those stories and singing those songs, and continues to when we have the opportunity to have our grandson in our home. I mean, those are so important to building those foundations. But I know that my children have the foundation, not just because of what we did, but because of so many other people. The camp teachers, the Sunday school teachers, the Wednesday nights, those counselors, all those people like you that make the commitment to teach those classes. It's so important. And we must never underestimate the importance of that. Because we are building for the church's future, if you will. These two scriptures, did I finish reading that last one? Just picking it up again there at verse about 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now these two passages from Deuteronomy and the passage there in 2 Timothy command us how important it is to teach and to be taught. The words that are used here by Paul in talking to Timothy, the young preacher, he said the word is in the NIV useful, and the New King James uses the word profitable, simply imply that there is a profit to be made, if you will, in the study of God's word. Not a money profit, if you will, but a profit in life. We gain value from a study of God's Word. We gain moral character. We learn how to be a people of God. We gain wisdom and knowledge through our study of God's Word. It is, if you will, our life manual. We learn how to live life. Think about it. Without the Word, we might have knowledge about life, but we wouldn't have wisdom. We wouldn't have an understanding about how to live a life that God will bless. We wouldn't understand how to live a life that is blessed by the grace of God, that, if you will, covers our mistakes, overlooks them, and in fact takes those times of mistakes and sin, if you will, and makes them lessons in themselves, creating for us opportunities to grow and to become more mature. Kathy used to be a bank teller years ago, and one of the things that she had to do as a bank teller was to watch for counterfeit money. And one of the ways that they taught bank tellers to identify counterfeit money was to teach them what real money looked like. And you might, you know, think that's kind of silly, but if you think about how often currency has changed recently, have you ever gotten a new bill and looked at it and said, boy, that looks like Monopoly money? Have you done that? But if you know some things to look for, and if you know the watermarks and the threads and all the different things, you know, oh yeah, that's one of them new bills, and you understand that. And so the way to find the counterfeit is you have to have a better understanding, if you will, of what the real thing is. And Bible study gives us that picture of what real living is, if you will. Real living that God will bless. And when we know what that is, then we know what the falsehoods are, if you will, the things being taught out there that are the lies, the things being taught with the purpose and the only purpose to deceive us, to draw us away from God. The Bible is not just a book about do's and don'ts, but we know it as a love letter. The Bible does this by portraying for us a great many of characters and being very honest about it, sharing with us not just the stories about their success, but maybe even more powerfully, the stories of their failures, showing us how God deals with those situations so that we might have that understanding for our own lives when we make mistakes and fail, realizing that God can and does love us through those events and can help those events, as I've said multiple times already,
be those wonderful lessons in life. So how do we study the Bible? Countless copies of scriptures are sold every day. But unfortunately, I think the majority of those copies sold sit on a shelf and just don't get read. Certainly aren't studied. People often do not know how to engage in the Bible, how to read the Word of the Lord. They're apprehensive. There's even religious groups out there encouraging people not to read their scriptures, suggesting that they can't understand what they're reading, and don't worry about it though, we're going to tell you what it says. We're going to tell you what it says. You know, one of the things that often happens, because the audiences that I speak to in the Lord's church are such good Bible studies, if I make a mistake up here, I hear about it. And that's great. Because if I get it wrong, I want to get it right. But that happens because you are students of the Word. But this brings us to another point. Why we need Bible teachers. People that are confident and willing to guide our discussions, to guide our discovery, to guide our understanding, somebody to hear our questions and to give us the feedback and the direction that we need as we seek God's truths in our lives, especially for our children. You know, again, thinking about my own education, I think one of the greatest things that I ever learned in college was how to study. Was how to find out information. I realized early on, especially when I was working on my degree there at Abilene Christian University, I was never going to understand everything about this book from a couple of years of college. I realized that it's a life journey, and I'm still learning today. And so it dawned on me that the most important thing for me to accomplish while I was at college, and this was true in every other case as well, not just with the Bible, was to learn how to study, to learn how to learn, so that when I got out in the world and was trying to make my way as a minister, when those questions came up that I just didn't know the answer to, I was confident that I could find something out. I knew where to go. I knew who to ask. I knew what the resources that were necessary to have a deeper, richer understanding of God's Word. And I could be, if you will, kind of a vocal point in those difficult studies, those challenging studies. And that idea has served me even well today. As a public school administrator, it's just amazing the things that I have to know to be able to do my job. And I can't possibly stay on top of all the things that I need to have my fingers in. And so because of that, my office is full of resources. Contracts and policy manuals and reference manuals and books, not even to mention the internet resources that I use. And so right now in my new position there in Manchester, I'm spending time getting familiar with my resources so that when game time starts in August, when the kids come back to school, I might not have all the answers, but I know where to go to get them. I know where to get them, and that's my responsibility. And sometimes I think that's the way we need to be with God's Word as well, is realizing this is an amazing resource book. And when those tough questions come up to us in life, we might not have a ready answer, but we know how to get into God's Word and find the information that we need to be able to give us the direction that we need in life. Because the Bible truly is a life manual, if you will. And without an understanding of that, we are doomed to fail. Consider, if you will, God empowers this type of understanding as well. In Matthew 7:7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." Well, where is that finding taking place? Where is that seeking taking place? Where are the answers to be garnered from? It's here. This is what God blesses when we get into the Word to ask those questions, to seek that information, to knock upon, if you will, heaven's door. In John chapter 14, verse 24, he says, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Again, that emphasis, obeying his teaching. James 1:25 promises, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God." Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We need to make the Bible, we need to make sure the Bible is real in our lives. We especially need to make sure that it's real in the lives of our children. We must be a people who remove the objections in regards to studying the Bible and stop making excuses for why we can't teach. You know, a moment ago, when James talks about this, that not all should teach, not all can be teachers, and there is a sense in where that statement is true, but there is another sense when it is not. Because we are all teachers as we exemplify, if you will, by living the life of God. We reflect, or must, or should be reflecting the glory of God with the life that we live. That's being a teacher. Okay? Modeling, if you will, Christianity in our lives. Maybe not everybody can sit in the class and teach it. That's okay. But in one way or another, we are all teachers. And today, I am asking you to consider your willingness, your ability to be a part of the teaching ministry here. Because it truly is, I think, a part, if you will, of the backbone of this congregation and the future of this congregation. It's happened too many times that we've raised our children to watch them do what? Leave us. We need to do something about it. And it starts, a big part of it starts, in being the kind of teachers our children need us to be when they're downstairs in those classes and in our homes, at camp, campfires, and different church functions. Fritz Shaw, wonderful man that we buried a couple years ago. He was a member of the Candy Eye Church of Christ, the first church that I preached for. And Fritz was a wonderful man, and we spent a lot of time during the winter sitting in his little ice house, ice fishing, and just talking about the Lord's work and the church, and just had a wonderful time out there, caught a lot of nice fish. And Fritz would often lament, he said, "Oh, I wish I could teach like you, preach like you, old Scandinavian." And I said, "Fritz, what are you talking about?" You know, Fritz was the guy who took care of the building. He was our grounds guy. He was our janitor. And our building always looked fantastic. And every once in a while, there was a high cobweb up there, you know, the old bachelor might not catch. But for the most part, you know, it was beautiful. And I always emphasized to Fritz, I said, "Fritz, the work that you do allows me and others to do the work that we do." And you are a teacher, Fritz, because you exemplify the love that you have for God by taking care of the things that God has given us as resources here in this congregation and in your home. And so in many ways he lamented that he wasn't a teacher, but he really was. You know, on Sunday evening something happened. Ward came forward on Sunday evening. Love you, Ward. And Ward was asking for our prayers. If you weren't here, let me just kind of share with you. He was lamenting that he wasn't teaching like he thought he should be anymore. And he was frustrated by that. He was concerned by that. I almost got the impression from him that he felt like he was letting us down, because he couldn't do it anymore. Ward, what an amazing spirit of service. And by coming forward and sharing that with us, you continue to teach. There was no one else like you. I shouldn't say that. You know, you were one of the big reasons why Kathy and I made the decision to make Cedarloo, our family, when we relocated to this area, how often you would come up, and you still do, and just encourage. You continue to teach and to exemplify God's love. And that's what needs to happen today. We need to look at our gifts and to make sure that we're being faithful to them. How many of you know this song from Philippians 3:10? I want to know Christ and the power of His rising. Share in His... It's not a solo. Jump in. Share in His suffering. Conform to His death. When I lay down my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. How do we get our kids? How do we get our membership to have that song on your heart? I want to know Christ, the power of His rising, to share in His suffering, to conform to His death. It's Philippians 3:10. We do it with godly Bible teachers, people who are willing to share their life. We need you. We need you. And the Education Committee will be there as a resource for you to help you hone your skills as a teacher, or maybe even to learn those skills for the first time. If it's your desire to investigate this, to be a part of it, we will make sure you have the resources that you need to be what God needs us all to be in one form or another, teachers, people who share our faith and help our children to grow their own. Today, if you've been moved or touched in any way and need to respond to the invitation, please come. But also, make sure that you fill this out and get it to us today so that we can have that information. I appreciate your time and attention today. Would you please come forward if you're so inclined, while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.